Before we hear God's word this morning, we're going to sing one more song. So if you would take your songbooks and turn to number 19, God Gave Me Life. Just about done back there. Number 19.
All of you, that was lovely. Yesterday, I had the joy of sitting in the class on walking in God's power that concluded out in Hilliard yesterday, and what a wonderful time! What a great time in God's Word, and of course, one of the great chapters that we got into in some depth regarding the manifestation of speaking in tongues and how it relates to the new birth was in Acts chapter 10. And I got so blessed by it, I thought we would go back to it today. So for you guys from Hilliard, you're dismissed. And now maybe you'll learn something new. We'll see. But you know, there's so much in this chapter that is so vital to you and me. One of the things being that, as most of you know, if you're a regular here, you know that what God gave and what Jesus Christ poured out on the day of Pentecost was particularly significant in that it was not for Israel, not just for Israel, right? That for a good number of thousands of years, God's dealings had been restricted just to Israel, pretty much from the time of Abraham, certainly from the time of Jacob. The dealings of God were restricted to Israel. And then suddenly on the day of Pentecost, what God was having poured out for man was not just for Israel, but for all who believed, right? And yet, how many Gentiles got born again that day? Zero. Zero. Could they have? Was it available to? Absolutely. But in order for the Gentiles to receive, just like in order for anybody to receive, one important thing was required on their part. And what's that? Huh? One important thing is what? Believing. Believing. Okay, believing. I know people who hear and don't get anything. Okay. However, some of you were partly right, because you can't believe unless you first hear, right? As I trust we know by now, believing isn't an inner force field that we work up. You know, that man one day got this idea of the new birth and decided, I'm going to believe for it. Okay, God. And God looked down and said, boy, they're believing so hard, I'm going to have to give them something. No, believing is a response to hearing. So how could the Gentiles believe unless they first heard what God had made available? And how could they hear unless somebody told them, right? And who was going to tell them if everybody thought it was just for Israel? Oh, do you understand the quandary here? Let's say that I found out about a tax rebate, $1,000 back to every taxpayer in the state of Ohio. But I thought it was just for people from Westerville. Okay. So I would tell all my friends in Westerville, but I wouldn't even bother telling them down in Lancaster because I thought it was just for Westerville. So was it potentially yours? Yes, it was, but you miss out. How come? I never told you. Why didn't I tell you? It didn't even cross my mind that you were eligible. You see the quandary here? So from the time of Pentecost, it was possible for the Gentiles to get born again. First, they've got to hear. It says they have something to believe. To hear something, like it talks about in Romans and other places, somebody's got to speak it, right? For somebody to speak it, somebody has to know it. And there's the problem, see? Because God is God ready to give information that we need? Absolutely. But a man or woman's got to be ready to receive that information. On the day of Pentecost, God was ready to pour it out for the Gentiles too. But first they have to believe. To believe, they have to hear. To hear, somebody's got to tell them about it. In order for God to find somebody to tell him about it, he's got to find somebody who can accept the possibility that Gentiles could receive. You understand? We often talk about, and this is a great thing to understand when it comes to Revelation, because people wonder why God didn't tell people about certain things. I firmly believe that God won't give you more than you can handle. You know? And you see that time and time again in God's word, where God will give people a certain amount. Then, over the course of time, he can give them more as they grow. And on the day of Pentecost, as great as those men were who stood there speaking in tongues, none of them could even consider the possibility that a Gentile, that this was had anything to do with Gentiles. That may seem strange to us, but, you know, a lot of things about us might seem strange to them. It's amazing how when you're brought up in a culture, the things that so limit you within that culture don't seem like a big deal to you. But, you know, it's an amazing thing what tradition is, because the only traditions that seem important are my own. You know, I look at someone else and say, why don't they just get rid of that tradition and believe God's word? Well, you know, we have them too. And any tradition that you grow up in is a tough one to lose. Any tradition that you didn't grow up in is an easy one to criticize, right? So it's easy to look at them and say, why don't they just understand that it was for the Gentiles? Well, yeah, easy to say, tougher to do. And the more you see God's word, the more you see what a remarkable thing it was that any of them ever understood or could hear from God that it was for Gentiles. And that occurs finally here in Acts chapter 10. That's what this record's about. Because here it is in Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was a Roman soldier of the band called the Italian band. It says he was a devout man. Well, that's good enough, right? As long as you're devout. Apparently not, because he still needed something, as you're going to see. It says he was a devout man and one that feared God and all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Boy, he's better than some of us. Maybe he was better than some of us, but he still needed something, didn't he? It says he saw in a vision, evidently or clearly, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Boy, there is so much learning in these few verses here. We could teach an hour just on these four verses. Especially for those who like to box God up. They want to figure out, here's how God works, and this is only how God works. For those who like to box God up, this is a challenging, challenging record, because he does two or three things here that he's not supposed to do, you know? So you have to argue with God on it. And we've talked many times about how not everyone has the right to call God their God. And certainly not everyone has the right to have access to God. We've been raised in a culture where prayer is treated as something just matter of fact. You can live godlessly your whole life, not acknowledge God, not acknowledge Jesus Christ. But when something bad happens, you know, oh, we'll pray for the survivors. As if of course God's going to listen. Now, biblically, we know that's not the case, right? That access to God is a permission that's granted. Anybody who rejects God their whole life and then thinks that God's just waiting up there like Santa for somebody to jump on his lap, is mistaken biblically, okay? Access to God is a privilege. It's a privilege. But that doesn't mean God can't grant access to others. You understand? You and I, as his sons and daughters, have the right to his ear whenever we have something to say to him. Not everybody has that right. But can he listen when he wants to? See, that's the other side. So we could never put God in a box because God will never break his word. But can he go beyond his word? He certainly can. So here's a case where there's a man who was not born again. Couldn't be, right? Nobody had told him anything yet. How could he be? And so God chose to go beyond his word and hear this man's prayer. Now, does this mean that every Gentile who prays whenever he feels like it is going to get heard by God? Not according to the word. Now, it says that he always hears our prayers because we're related to him. See, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God says you're born again of God's spirit. You're his son or daughter. He's made a promise to hear your prayer. If you're not born again or you're not sure if you are, it's an easy thing to do. It's not something that you got to take any great talent or we wouldn't be here today. But it does take believing. And so here is a case where God does what a lot of Christians say he never does. He listened to the prayer of this man Cornelius. Not only did he listen to the prayer and answer the prayer, but he sent a message to Cornelius. And there's, boy, again, we can go an hour just on this because there's tremendous learning in this message to Cornelius as to how God delivers information. Because it says that he saw a vision. It was a vision of an angel, but it was a vision, right? And it says it was this vague vision. It was kind of blurry. No, it was evidently, or what? Clearly. It says he saw clearly in a vision this angel. And the angel said, and he deciphered that as a code. It was a code. That's what it was. No, he saw the angel clearly. The angel spoke clearly, right? And he said, your prayers and your alms are coming to you. And now look at this. Verse 5 says, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. That's part of the vision. Is that vague? No. Go to this city, to this street, to this house, owned by a man of this name, and there's another guy named Simon who is living with him. And go talk to him, and he'll tell you what you need to do. Could it be any more specific than that? No. It wasn't just send some men out, and they'll come back with understanding. No, send them here to this man at this place. Bring him back. He'll tell you exactly what you need to know. That's the way God gives information. That is the way God gives information. Religion and mysticism imply that God gives religious and mystical information. The Word of God says that if the information's from God, it's clear. His written word, there's no mysticism to his written word. Many of us have come to realize that this word of God that's been committed to us isn't allegorical, it's not mystical, it's clear and it's simple and it's understandable and it's believable. Because ultimately God wants man to know what he has to say so man can believe it. So his word is clear, and whenever he gives information via revelation, a vision, an angel, any other form, that's clear as well. It's so essential that we recognize this because many, many people, even Christian people, get in this habit of thinking that at best, if God talks to me, it's going to be vague. You know, I don't think you can find that in God's word. I don't think you could find one record for me where God spoke and it was vague. You can find records where God spoke and they didn't want to do it, but they knew exactly what he asked them to do, right? So he saw it in a vision clearly. He saw it in a vision clearly. And he said, send men to Joppa. And here's this man, Simon the Tanner, has a house by the seaside. There's a man staying with him named Simon. He's going to tell you what you ought to do. And when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Disneyland. No, where did he send them? To Joppa, okay? To Joppa. So he obeyed the word of God, which is a wise thing to do. Now this is sort of like a movie, okay? Here are these guys in Caesarea, where Cornelius lives, and then here's Joppa, where Simon lives, right? And the angels come over here, and now they're on their way. So if you're at the movies, it's sort of a split screen, or else it fades out. They're on their way to Joppa, and then it fades back in at Joppa, okay? Here we are at Joppa, and guess what? there's a guy named Simon the Tanner who lives by the seaside, and there's a guy named Simon who's staying there with him, just like God said. Isn't that amazing? It shouldn't be, because that's the way God delivers information. It's clear. It's clear. So it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he fell off. So, see, I could prove it. The next verse says that he became very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell. See, so he... No, he was the rooftops in the lands and times of the Bible, I think, you know, weren't like this, right? They weren't like our rooftops. They were flat. That's a place you would go to socialize. Many times you'd eat your meals there. It was a common thing, as it is in many countries of the world today, that the rooftop was a flat place. It was a meeting place. It was a place you'd go at night to enjoy the breezes, a place you'd go in the morning. So not at all odd that he would be on the rooftop. What's significant isn't that he was on the rooftop. What's significant is he was on the rooftop praying. You know, again, if you want to learn about Revelation, hearing God's voice, great lesson here as well, that he was doing a great thing to as far as a thing that's conducive to hearing the voice of God. He was praying. He wasn't watching TV. He wasn't watching, you know, Jerusalem soccer. He wasn't watching any of this other, you know what, you understand? He was praying. I know we've got a variety of backgrounds and levels of biblical knowledge here on a Sunday morning, so I ought to explain. You know, God's word speaks of, once you are born again, there are nine manifestations of Holy Spirit that you then become enabled to operate. Some of those can be operated whenever you choose. For example, you could speak in tongues whenever you choose, right? It needs to be decent and in order, but it's the ability is within you. On a Sunday morning earlier today, we heard individuals speak in tongues and interpret, and we heard individuals prophesy. Those are words from God, see? But they're ones that he allows us to operate whenever we're in a fellowship like this to hear directly from him. But, you know, those men and women who were back there weren't just unconscious. They were specifically and consciously asking for words from God, taking those words and speaking them forth to us. When people don't do that, it's always evident. No matter how good it sounds, it's evident that God's not in it. But the men and women who bring forth those manifestations genuinely, they're taking words from God. They're consciously taking words from God. God doesn't take over, okay? And God makes that available at any time that you choose as a born-again one. When it's going to profit the body like this, you bring forth those words. He has words to give. We believe he has words to give. We take them. We speak them forth. You understand? There's a consciousness involved. God never takes over. Now, when it comes to revelation, like we're going to see Peter got in a moment, getting information from God is not the same in that you can't just demand it of God whenever you want. You can speak in tongues whenever you want, right? You can speak in tongues silently right now. I hope you are. It's a good thing to do all the time. Now, can you go out to your car and say, God, I need some revelation? No. Revelation is something God imparts. So what's involved on the believing involved on my part is not God, I'm believing. Give me some revelation. God, it's more a matter of God, I'm ready. I know that you've enabled me to hear your voice. And here I am because of what you've made me in Christ. I'm ready to hear from you. You got anything to say? I'm ready. And I go through my day in that state of readiness, in that state of receptiveness, you might call it. You know, that maybe there's nothing coming over the airwaves, but I've got the radio turned on. Just, you know, a very conscious thing. So in all of these manifestations, it's never by possession. It's never by God taking over. There's always believing involved. In speaking in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, I just believe that God's given me the ability, and I very consciously operate it. When it comes to revelation, however, I can't just say, God, give me some information. No. But I can certainly say, God, you've told me in your word that you want to speak to me, that there are going to be times you need to speak to me, so I'm ready to hear whatever you have to give. You understand the difference? I bring that up because it's not like Peter went up on the rooftop and said, God, tell me about the Gentiles. He did what maybe he did every day. But the important thing he did was he believed that God would speak to him, and on this particular day, God had something pretty important to say. So you want to develop your ear for God's voice, spending time in prayer isn't a bad start. You understand? You'll notice that there are plenty of times where he spoke to men in other situations, but it's still significant that at this moment he spoke to a man who was praying. You know, I think many of you who are deeply involved in a prayer life, some of the greatest information you get from your Heavenly Father is while you're in the midst of asking him things. And then suddenly he answers very clearly, you know. That's what happened with Peter here. He was on the rooftop and he was praying. And then sadly, the King James translators say that while he was up there, he fell into a trance. I wish they hadn't chosen that particular word in their translation. I'm not sure why they did, because the word trance does not at all communicate with the Greek word. The Greek word means something amazing, something astonishing. When we think of trance, we think of, right? Something not amazing or astonishing. We think of like zombies. And that's the farthest thing from what is about to happen to Peter. He didn't fall into a trance. I'm not sure why they chose that particular word. The word fell, I can understand, because the texts divide. Some of the texts say the word here should be that he came, and others say that he fell. But either way, I've got no problem with it, because we use the word fall in many ways, don't we? It doesn't just mean to fall off of something onto something. We could talk about Halloween falls on a Tuesday this year. Does it fall? No, it doesn't fall, but you understand the figure? We just mean Halloween comes on a Tuesday this year. They used a similar figure in the lands and times of the Bible, okay? Mike and I fell into a conversation, you know? Did we fall on each other? No, we understand that. So, again, so the Greek text, some of them use the word for come, some of them use the word for fall. Either way, that word's no problem. The problem is this word they translated trance is a very poor choice. They should have translated it just something amazing, something astonishing. So in other words, what happened here is while Peter's on the housetop praying, something astonishing happened. You know, he came upon something really astonishing, and that astonishing thing was a message from God. In this case, a vision from God. So you understand that the translation here, whether it's the word fell or came is incidental, but recognize that that word trance does not mean trance. It means something amazing, something astonishing. So he was praying, and then he got astonished. Did that ever happen to you? Yeah, well, that happened to Peter here. Okay. Something happened that amazed him. It says he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. Oh, I love this. Here's what Peter saw, okay? A big old container of some sort that was like a big sheet, knit at the four corners and lowered down to the earth. And in it were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. This is another great lesson in Revelation, is that not only will God be specific, but God will communicate to you in terms that you understand. This wouldn't work for me. I'd say, okay, God, you want me to go to the zoo? You know, do you want me to build an ark? It would not communicate to me. It's a great lesson in how Revelation works. But Peter, being a Jew, being steeped in the Old Testament, he knew what kind of animals were in this container, right? And you know what kind of animals they were? All the animals that are listed in Leviticus as being untouchable. You don't eat them. You don't eat them. Those are the only animals that were on the thing. Here's this big container of animals, you know, and there wasn't a clean one in the bunch. Would that communicate to an Old Testament Jew? Sure it would. So God will always communicate in terms that are clear to you. You see, so here's a vision that got Peter's attention immediately. He said, I know what those animals are. Those are the bad ones. He knew immediately this had something to do with unclean animals. I wouldn't have gotten that message, would you? Maybe you would have. I wouldn't have. But Peter did. That's what's important, because the revelation was to Peter. Because following the vision then was a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and what? Eat. The one thing you're not allowed to do with these animals. First he sees a very clear picture of all unclean animals and then a voice saying, okay, eat them. Isn't that something? Now that, again, none of that would communicate to me, but what's important is it did to Peter. Peter said, no, Lord. Peter thought it was a test. God, seeing how loyal I am. No, you know me, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spoke in him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. And it was done three times. And then the vessel went back up into heaven. Oh, man. Now, since I already told you what this chapter is about, you can see where this is leading. But what I want you to stop and consider is, was there anything vague about this? Oh, please, ladies and gentlemen, let's never forget that. When it comes to revelation, God is clear. When it comes to revelation, God is clear. Biblically, God is clear and wants to be clear. There's nothing wrong with me stopping as his son or daughter and saying, God, I think you're trying to tell me something, but I don't get it yet. Better that than running off on some vague notion and then afterwards saying, oh, that was God. His word sets a standard for us, and like so many other things, if it's a standard we don't receive immediately, we don't rise up to immediately, that's better than settling for something less. I was teaching this in another place not too long ago, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, oh yeah, I know all that, but you know, when God works in me, it's just a feeling. I felt like slapping that person because they put me in a position of having to do one of two things, either agree with them or look like a jerk for basically, when you tell me that, well, yeah, I know what the word says, but when God works in me, it's just a feeling. I've got to do one of two things. I could either say, well, Amanda, then God does not work in you. And then everyone around says, oh, what a mean thing to say, right? Or else I have to agree with you, which would be a lie. See? Because if you're getting a feeling, at best, it's God trying to work in you. But it's not a completed message, you understand? So when people bring that up, yeah, I know all that, but you know, for me, God just gives me this feeling. Don't ever say that to me, because I'll probably make the first choice and look like a jerk and say, well, God does not work in you then. Better that than to make you feel good and deny the truth of God's word. You see, and yet for many of us who've been in, you know, been born again, been sons and daughters of God for a good many years, we've settled for that. And the last thing you want to hear is, well, go back to kindergarten. Let me just have my vague feeling. I don't want to go back to kindergarten. Number one, there's a pride factor, right? You mean you're telling me that I'm not hearing from God? And then there's also the work factor. You know, geez, I'm 50 years old, 55, 60 years old. I'd like to just rest on my laurels, can't I? You can if you want to. You can if you want to, but recognize that as far as the Word of God's concerned, here's what revelation is and here's what it's not. See? Like with anything in God's Word, you're free to do whatever you want, but my job is to make the standard of the Word clear. If I want to say that I'm receiving revelation, the Word of God clearly defines what revelation is and what it's not. It clearly defines the standard. You understand? And if that's not what's occurring to me yet, then my choice would be I'd rather go back to kindergarten, even if it's like I'm the big kid sitting in kindergarten. I'd rather be humbled in that way than to fake it for the rest of my life. You understand? Like so many other things that we in this fellowship are endeavoring to get honest about, the most important thing is we recognize the biblical standard. Many of us are learning this when it comes to healing, right? That we used to think maybe that it would help somebody if somebody didn't rise up and receive the healing that's theirs in Christ. We felt that the loving thing was to say, well, you know, sometimes God just doesn't heal. We've learned that's not loving at all. It's better to say, well, you know, you didn't believe God. But that's okay. He loves you. You're righteous. And there's always next time. Because if I say to you, sometimes God doesn't heal, I'm lying to you. And also, I'm setting you up for your next fall and your next fall and your next fall. If I tell you this time, well, you know, Julia, you didn't believe God. His word still says that he desires all people healed. Then maybe next time you'll reach that standard. But if I lower the standard to the level of your unbelief, then we're all in trouble, aren't we? Same thing's true with revelation. God is fully capable of giving a clear message to you. So you don't have to say, well, I think that was God. I feel like it was God. Oh, you see, and if we would get rid of our religious pride, God's willing and able to work at us that way. This isn't some quest that only the noble few, you know, who make it to Tibet and climb the mountain will get this clear. No, this is the way God wants to work in all of his people. The only thing inhibiting him is our unbelief or our settling for less than what his word says. So I would say the first step for me as a son or daughter of God is to say, well, God, here's what your word says, and here's what I've been accepted as revelation. So, you know, I want it clearer than that. And God is certainly able to speak to his children in a clear fashion. Sometimes it'll be a vision. Sometimes it'll be like a voice. Sometimes it may be akin to a feeling, but I'll tell you, there's going to be no question about the feeling. Okay? Many of you have ministered healing on many occasions. You know, any of you men ever have your ovaries hurt? Anybody? I'm the only one? That's a feeling, right? But you may have surmised I don't have ovaries, right? So if I'm ministering to a woman and my ovaries start hurting, is that clear information to me? Yeah, so you understand it may be a feeling, but whatever it is, when God communicates, there's no question, there's no guessing. The only guessing is, do I want to do it or not? See, that's what Peter's wrestling with here. Did he clearly see what was lowered down? Did he clearly hear the voice, arise, kill, and eat? Yeah, what his problem was I've never done that. What do you mean? And he's going to find out as events unfold, Peter's going to find out more about what God meant. Now, can you get revelation that's clear and not fully understand its impact? Absolutely. So here, the message from God was clear, right? But Peter's going to find out it meant much more than just eating unclean food. Okay, are you with me? Okay, good. Let's go back to the record then. Hopefully we can finish it today. For those of you who are visitors, I'd like to say I'm sorry, but I do this every Sunday, so it's just par for the course around here. You know, on this stuff with Revelation, you might remember, I mean, Gideon's a great example if you've read that Old Testament record, you know, that people say, well, Gideon left the fleece out and things like that, but at no point was Gideon unsure about what God wanted. Gideon was just afraid to do it. So the fleece and all that was just to help with his fear. And God's well able to help with your fear. But Gideon was very clear on what God wanted done. See? I had a note here about Christians who always say, God told me this, God told me that, God told me that. That's a bad habit to get into as a Christian. Because often it's something we just use as a trump card. Well, I think we ought to do this. God told me we should do this. Ooh. And the question I would ask is, even if God told you, which he might have, did he tell you to tell me? Because that's part of revelation as well, if you consider it in God's word. There are a lot of times where the word talks about God revealing things to men and women, and unless he told them to share it, it was for them. You know, you might remember all that stuff in the book of Revelation was revealed to the Apostle Paul. But God never told him to write it down. So what did he do? Told all his friends all about it. No, he shut up, didn't he? See, so even if God did tell you and does tell you all these things, did he tell you to tell me? You know? I honestly, in my experience, folks, those who are hearing the voice of the true God don't need to tell you. It's evident in the confidence of their walk. It's evident in the fruit that's in their lives. Whether they say, God told me, God told me, God told me, or not. And generally, the people who don't say it but do it, they don't need to say anything about how God works in them because it's evident to anybody with eyes to see. Well, here's the case with Peter, okay? He's getting this incredible revelation of the house. And remember, we got two screens here, right? Here's Joppa, here's Caesarea. Then every once in a while, you want to cut back to the guys getting closer to Joppa, getting closer to Joppa. Peter's on the rooftop praying. He's getting this vision that's amazing him. You know, it's amazing him. And he doesn't know it's about people yet. He just thinks it's about food. And that's amazing to him. So it says now, verse 17, while Peter doubted in himself. That word doubted, again, isn't the best translation. It just means considered, okay, weighed these things in his heart, what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. So here, just as this prayer is terminating, they reach the gate of Simon's house. Isn't that fantastic? I don't know how God figures that stuff out, but I think that's wonderful. And it says they called. And, of course, in the Bible lands and times, that's what you did. You called from the gate of the house. You didn't knock on the door. They didn't have doorbells. You called from the gate. So that's what they did. And they asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Now, while Peter thought on the vision, okay, so here they are down at the gate calling, hey, is a guy named Simon, Peter, living here? Meanwhile, he's up on the rooftop, and the vision's coming to a close. He's thinking about the vision, and the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. I think of this as spiritual call waiting. You know what I mean? He's got the revelation. He's pondering it. He's praying. And then God interrupts us. Three men waiting for you. So, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Oh, that ties the whole thing up, doesn't it? First, there's some information to this guy, Cornelius. He sends the helpers over. Here they come. Peter's up here, gets some information. They're getting closer. They arrive to the gate as the prayer comes, and God tells him, those men down at the gate, I sent them, go with them. It's all tied together now. All that remains is for them to go back to the house of Cornelius. And that's exactly what they do. It says, Peter went down to the men, verse 21, which were sent him for Cornelius, and said, behold, I'm the guy you're seeking. What's the cause that you're come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you to his house and to hear words of you. And then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, the next morning, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Boy, this is wonderful. So isn't this interesting that because God was involved on both sides, they were sure that Peter would come. Peter was sure that God wanted him to go. So Peter and these brethren from Joppa went. They get to Caesarea. There's a whole house full ready to hear what he has to say. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter said, that's a good sign of respect because I am a man of God. No, Peter took him up saying, stand up. You know, I myself also am a man. I love this record because, you know, certainly as we hold forth God's word, the cultures that we deal with are going to vary. Even in this country, some of you who moved around have noticed that the way you have to conduct yourself in a certain place might be different from the way you conduct yourself in a different place. We never break God's word, but sometimes in order to reach people with God's word, there are different standards of conduct, right? That's certainly true as you move from culture to culture. If you live in the Middle East, you women in certain countries might cover up more than you cover up here. Not because you're any different or God's any different, but just out of love for the sake of reaching the people in that culture. That being the case, there are still some things culturally that I don't see any excuse for, and this being one of them. You know, I was talking to a man recently who was spent time in an Eastern country and was holding forth the word, and he said people kept falling down and kissing his feet, and he decided to let them because that's the culture. I thought of this record because I thought, well, here's Peter who grew up in the culture, so if anybody understood the culture, Peter did, and yet when a man, even a Gentile man, fell down at his feet, he said, get up. So sometimes we don't accept the culture. You see, in this case, Peter understood in no uncertain terms what Cornelius was doing was missing the point. Because Peter was not coming as a holy man. Peter was coming as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the holy man. Oh, you see? And the fact that you're recognized as a holy man doesn't really help the purposes of God at all. Better that they recognize you as a man like them. Then they can recognize their need for a Savior like you had a need for a Savior. You understand? In general, boy, it's much better for people to recognize here's somebody who's just as weak as I am than for them to recognize, oh, here's this great holy man or woman. I've met lots of holy men and women before I got into God's Word. I used to follow holy men and women. Maybe some of you did too. You know the problem with holy men and women? They're inspiring. right? They sit up there in the lotus position or whatever position they choose, and they're holy, and there's just holiness coming out of every pore. But you know the problem with holy men and women when it comes to the things of God? You can admire them. You can bask in their light. But I could never be that. You know, I could never be that. In the religion that I was brought up in, there were, you know, the individuals up front on Sunday were, boy, they were just holy, holy people, or at least were portrayed that way. And yet, at the end of the day, a sincere heart could only say, I'm sure glad we've got a holy person here in our church, but I could never be that. See, the great news of the good news of the work of Jesus Christ is you can be that. See? So how better to communicate that to people than to get them to see, hey, we're people just like you. We're messed up just like you. But we've got this Redeemer, see. We met this Savior, you see, who took care of that for us. And that is what Peter was doing this day, which was a noble, noble thing for him to do in light of the culture. Because in light of the culture, there was no greater welcome that Cornelius could have given him. And his response must have been an astonishing one to say, get up. See, I'm glad he did it, aren't you? And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, you know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. In other words, he's using politically correct terms here. He's not saying Gentile dogs. He's saying one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Okay, keep this in mind here, okay? He's saying, God showed me that I should not call any, what? Man common or unclean. So was the revelation about people? No, the vision was animals, right? And he said, kill and eat. And then God said, what God's cleansed, don't you call common or unclean? So he's saying, hey, God's taught me how to not call any man commoner. He's starting to put the pieces together, isn't he? So there was more to this message than met the eye, and it's dawning on Peter what that's involved, but it hasn't fully dawned yet. Let's keep going. He says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent you sent for me. And Cornelius said, oh, I love this. 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers heard, your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside. This is all what we read, right? This is what the angel told him in the vision, who when he comes shall speak to thee. Immediately therefore I sent to you, and you've done well that you're come. Now therefore we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Boy, that's the kind of person you want. You fellowship leaders, that's the kind of person you want to be praying for. The person that shows up and says, hey, I'm just here to hear what God says. See, isn't that fantastic? Boy, for a man like Peter, what a joy. For other men, that might have been a letdown, but for Peter, what a joy to come all that way and hear that magic phrase, so to speak. We're all here to hear what God has to say. We're not here to hear your testimony. He came into Cornelius' house. All these people are ready, and Cornelius says, we're here to hear what God has to say. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, man, that's the kind of people. That's the kind of people you want to pray for. That's the kind of people I love to see here on a Sunday morning. You know, you may have figured out if you've come here for a while, we're not particularly interested in numbers. You know, we don't have any billboards up in town. We didn't pick the most visible spot to build this place. We picked the spot that we believe God wanted us to be, that would be a blessing to God's people, but we're interested in those who want to know what God has to say. And to the best of our ability, that's what we're interested in learning from God's word, is what God has to say. Don't have a whole lot of interest in experiences or what man has to say. There are places you can go like that, and I don't mean any disrespect. If you're interested in theories and sharing theories and sharing experiences and sharing possibilities, there are a lot of places you can go that will lovingly welcome you aboard and say, well, tell me what you think about God. I don't really care what you think about God, because if this is the word of God, then that's all that matters, right? Is what, not what I think, but what he says. Although I've been in many Christian functions as a younger man where the whole purpose was to just, you know, it's only a book, so let's talk about how it makes you feel. But if it is the word of the true God, then there's no feeling to it. It's like the vision on the housetop, right? If it's just a vague thing, if Revelation's just a vague thing, then let's talk for hours about what do you think the sheet meant. But if this is God and he is speaking specifically, then there's no room for debate, right? It's scientific. He either said it or he didn't. It's mathematical. It's that Greek word, some of you know, logizomai, right? There's no room for discussion. Am I making myself clear? It's like you go to the grocery store and you see, what do you want to buy at the grocery store, Joanne? Huh?
Filet mignon.
Filet mignon. Okay. So you go back there. What do you think of that, Leon? That's fine with you. Wow. So you go back there, you pick up the filet mignon, and it's got a price stamped on it, right? Which would be
$2.29.
Okay. Add a zero to that, maybe. But my point is, whatever the price is that debatable? No. You go to the cash register, and it's like, well, I feel that the price of this is $3.12. No, it's not debate. It's written, right? The same thing's true with God's word. Do you understand? There are those who don't really, I don't know what their motivation is, so I guess I can't try to figure it out, but there are certainly Christians out there who feel it's loving and well within bounds to just talk about how God's word makes me feel. But if it is indeed the word of God, then debate is not only unnecessary, debate is really derogatory, isn't it? So if it is truly the word of God, all that remains really is to learn it and believe it. That's what I love about this guy Cornelius, because he just said, we're here to hear what God has to say. And thankfully, Peter was there to deliver what God had to say, wasn't he? So, verse, where do we leave off? Got it. Okay. Verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now Peter understands. See, what's the difference between what he's saying now and what he said a few verses ago? A few verses ago, he says, God hasn't called these guys unclean, right? But now he's saying God is no respecter of persons. Oh, is there a difference? Huge difference between recognizing, okay, the Gentiles are okay as far as God's concerned. And now he recognizes the Gentiles are just like me as far as God's concerned. Oh, do you understand the difference? And for an Old Testament man to receive that was a remarkable thing. You know, it's like your dog. You know, I know there are people who say, yeah, our dog's a member of the family. They may even believe the dog's a member of the family, but do you give him his own room, you know? Do you send him to doggy college? Do you buy him a car? Does he sit at the table with you? You understand? That's what Peter suddenly realizes. Not only does God say dogs are okay, he's saying they're just like me. Oh, do you see how that revelation must have changed his whole outlook and why it would have taken so long for even one man to receive it? Because in light of their Old Testament culture, it was so far to even think that God even cared about Gentiles. And then to recognize that since the day of Pentecost, God says they're just like me. And of course, as many of you know, it would be many years before even that was fully understood. But on this particular day, finally a man recognizes God wants these guys to get what I got. Gentile or not, God wants them to get what I got. Aren't you glad this happened? I'm sure glad it happened, because most of you, like me, are more closely related to Cornelius than we would have been to Peter, right? We would have been more on the Gentile side. If somebody hadn't risen up and believed God, you know where we'd still be? Lost in dead in trespasses and sins, yeah. You know? Because it's not available? No, because there was nobody to tell us. Somebody had to hear what God had to say so they could deliver a message, and that's exactly what Peter does. Now where he says, of a truth I perceive God's no respecter of persons. In every nation, he that feareth him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know. Oh, important point here. So up here in Caesarea, Cornelius and those with him had heard about this stuff. Okay? Makes you wonder what his prayer was. You know, the word doesn't tell us the specifics of his prayer that started this whole ball rolling. But you have to wonder, because here Peter says, you've heard about this stuff. You've heard this word of Jesus of Nazareth. So they'd heard something, right? They'd heard something. I don't know if Cornelius saw people getting born again, speaking in tongues, and said, God, hey, why can't this happen for us? I don't know. But isn't it interesting that Peter says, this is stuff you've heard. This is stuff you know. Okay, that word you know, it was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick or the living, the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words... It says the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. So while he's still preaching, these people believe, those who did believe, got born again. The Holy Spirit fell on them. And not only that, but they are the circumcision which believed, those guys who had gone with Peter, who had accompanied Peter, those other Jews who were born again, who had accompanied Peter. It says they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. How'd they know this? Anything else? A feeling. That's how they knew. They got this feeling that the Gentiles were somehow different. There was a Christian gleam in their eye. They stopped cussing. No. In this case, there was no revelation needed. You know how they knew the Gentiles had received? Next verse tells us. They heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Isn't that something? Oh, can you imagine? Here's Peter preaching this, first time ever preached to the Gentiles, telling them about Jesus Christ, telling him God raised him from the dead, telling him that Jesus Christ has accomplished what man has needed from the beginning, which was forgiveness of his sin. And as he's in the middle of saying that, as soon as he says the right words, these guys believe and start speaking in tongues. See, now this wasn't odd and bizarre. In our culture it is, because we've been taught so long that, you know, speaking in tongues is odd and bizarre. And certainly to speak in tongues the moment you're born again is odd and bizarre. But in the first century church, they didn't have that problem, because it is indeed a problem, you know. We need to continually remind ourselves, the Bible says if you're believed on Jesus Christ, you are complete in him, right? You're complete in him. Everything that God gave in Christ is yours if you're born again, right? Everything he gave in Christ is yours if you're born again. Only thing that remains is the things that are promised for the future. You haven't got your new body yet. You haven't got rewards yet. You don't have eternity with him yet. Okay? But everything else that God has given, God has given. And we're all nodding, yeah, we know that, Tom. But you know, we don't. Because I still hear people talk about praying for healing. Believers praying for healing. When God says, you've got it in Christ. You know, we can never forget that what God says he's given in Christ, he's given. Okay? The moment they got born again, they had everything that everybody in this room's got spiritually. Nothing more, nothing less, but everything. The moment you're born again, you've got the nine manifestations. The moment you're born again, you've got a ministry in the body of Christ. The moment you're born again, you've got righteousness. You've got holiness before God. And still the old religious brain gets us thinking, someday I'll be holy enough for God to bless me. Someday I'll be holy enough to have a ministry. Someday I'll be holy enough to heal somebody or to get healed. That was taught to you and me by religion. That's our tradition. It was instigated by our adversary, the devil, who, if I were the devil, I would get Christians thinking that too, right? Because as long as you're thinking that God still has to give these things and will give them someday when you're holy enough, what day are you going to be holy enough? If you're anything like me, never. I will never be good enough to receive one thing from God. If it weren't grace, I'd have nothing. But because it is grace, I've got everything that he says I have, and I've got it now. This is simple on paper, but in life we forget it. So when you leave this holy building and go out into life, don't forget it, that what God gave you in Christ is yours now. The minute you start longing for something that's already yours, you're on the wrong page. If you're longing for God to be nicer to you, he can't be any nicer to you than to have given you eternal life and declared himself to be your father. You know, if you're longing for God to talk to you, there's no more ability for him to impart. Now it's up to you believing it. You see, it's not a matter of getting more from God. You know, sometimes people, and yet Christians, even well-instructed Christians, you know, pray for that sort of thing, and God says, you already got it. It's in the garage. But you got to drive it, right? It will not possess you. We can never forget this. These believers in Cornelius' household, that moment, whatever it was that Peter said, and I know he said enough for them to believe, they spoke in tongues. They could very well have interpreted, prophesied, healed each other, and gotten revelation at that same moment, right? Because everything God gives in Christ, he gives in a moment. It's yours for a lifetime. It's only a matter then of learning what I have and tapping into it. Oh, do you see how important this is? Can I bring up two other points on this before we close out? Because I was teaching in another state recently, and something came up, and I realized, boy, you know, I don't know if I've ever address this with you guys specifically, but you should know it. Where in this section did he quote Romans 10, 9, and 10? He didn't. Most of you know Romans 10, 9, and 10, don't you? For those of you who don't, who's going to stand up? Let's see. Jody, you got your Bible in front of you? I'll just stand up nice and loud, read us Romans 10, 9, and 10, just for those who forget it or don't know it. Stand up now, we can hear you. Come on. Okay. Okay, good. Oh, that'll help. Oh, good. Okay.
Okay. Romans 10,
9 and 10. Beautiful. Is that true? Yes, it is. Okay. Now, does that mean in order to get born again, everyone in Cornelius' house had to stand up and say, Jesus is Lord. I believe God raised him from the dead. No. No. This is shocking to some. I didn't realize it was shocking until it came up in another place, and I thought, boy, I hope it's not shocking to you. Romans 10, 9 is one place that talks about how the new birth occurs. The particular words used in Romans 10, 9 aren't the formula. Read the Gospel of John. You could find at least a dozen places where Jesus Christ talked about what would be necessary to receive what he came to give. And he worded it differently every time. If you go through the New Testament, through the church epistles, you could find a variety of wordings of what we are to do regarding Jesus Christ. Ultimately, what we are to do is recognize that he was who God says he was. You know, number one, that I'm dead in trespasses and sins, and I need a redeemer. I need a substitute. And that he was indeed the substitute that God sent, and the only substitute, and that God's raised him from the dead. You know, that now he's exalted. That's why we acknowledge him as our Lord, because God's exalted him. How many ways can you word that? Lots of different ways. If you read what Peter preached in Acts 2, you could find those truths in there worded differently, right? If you read what Peter preached here in Acts 10, you could find those truths in there, but they're not going to necessarily use the word Lord or even the word raised. Do you understand that? Okay. It's not like Romans 10:9 is the only formula. Wait a minute. Well, I've believed in Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Have you? Okay, let me hear you say it with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. Okay, that's part one. No. It's not. God didn't make it that complicated. It's recognizing that he is the one that God ordained to deal with man's sin. And by the way, that word confess doesn't mean confess anyways. It means acknowledge. So you can do that without ever opening your mouth. But the point is, in this particular sharing, about all he said was Jesus Christ was sent by God. God raised him from the dead. He paid for your sin. And then they all spoke in tongues. See? Didn't say anything about Lord in there, did he? But the current position of Jesus Christ was certainly implied in what he taught. And it was enough for them to hear that he's the one God sent, paid for your sins, got up from the dead, boom. They all spoke in tongues. So if Romans 10:9 is required, then I guess what happened here is a counterfeit. And if it is, then our salvation is seriously in jeopardy as well. Do you understand? So maybe I'm preaching to the choir on this one. I just was surprised that so many people were shocked that, because the topic came up of the new birth and that somebody brought it. Well, when did it get around to Romans 10:9? And I said, well, never, I think many of you perhaps recall being born again a good number of years before you actually heard the specific words of Romans 10:9. So that is not like the magic formula to the new birth. What Romans 10:9 describes is what men and women need to do, but it can be described in a number of ways. Are we clear on that? Okay, good. The other thing I want to ask you about this record before we close out, why did God go to all this trouble for Cornelius? I mean, it only took 4 days because they jumped on it, but Cornelius had to get men together and go over to Joppa. God had to send the angel to tell him. He had to send men to Joppa. God had to interrupt Peter's prayer on the housetop and give him some revelation about animals in a vessel. And then he had to tell him some more stuff. And they had to make arrangements to bring brethren from Joppa to go back to Caesarea. Cornelius had to get his house full. Why didn't the angel just do it? Aha, aha. Because angels aren't allowed to. And this is what I want to leave you with today, because this is a powerful and remarkable thing, ladies and gentlemen. You can read these records yourself, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and others. Jesus Christ gave that authority to you and me, those who believed on him. Sometimes Christians think it's a duty. It's some sort of terrible, terrible burden that I've got to go out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. Oh, do you realize that angels can't? Angels can't. Angels cannot get people born again. Angels cannot lead somebody from death to life. You can. Angels cannot bring somebody from darkness to light. You can. See, again, it's like prayer. We take it as just, oh, well, anybody could pray. Sure, anybody could pray, but not everybody can get the prayer answered. It's something imparted by God. The right to represent the Lord Jesus Christ is imparted by God as well. You have that right. That's an amazing and a precious thing. You know who else doesn't have that right besides angels? Jesus Christ himself doesn't. There are some who would dispute me on this, but you might recall he appeared to a man named Paul, right? On the road to Damascus. He apparently had enough authority to knock him off his horse, but he didn't have the authority to get him born again. He said, go to Damascus, and this guy Ananias will tell you what you need to do. Isn't that something? You and I have been entrusted with something very precious. Not angels don't even have it. Jesus Christ himself at this moment doesn't even have the authority that you and I have on this earth to represent God. That sounds blasphemous almost, but it's true. It's a right we should value. If you and I are the only chance people have to hear about the true God and to be reconciled the way these men and women were in this record that day, it's a right we should value, don't you think? That's why I think we'll close out with a verse in 1 Thessalonians, if you turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Isn't this a wonderful record here in Acts? Boy, if we had time, there's a lot more we could explore in here about the revelation manifestations and other things as well, but we'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Something for you to consider as your week unfolds. Paul was one who certainly valued the right that he had to speak for God and to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he had to say about it is here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. But as we, well, I better take it in context. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word you've given us that explains so much, God, if we only have the eyes to see. It's so simple. It's so simple. May we develop the conviction, Father, in each of our hearts and souls to settle for nothing less than what your word says and to realize we need nothing more than what your word says, Father. Thank you that you committed this great right to us, God, and may we dedicate ourselves to pleasing you who've redeemed us, and what men or women may think of us becomes incidental, Father. I thank you for that and for your goodness to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, that's a good one. We're going to close with number 68, the name of Jesus Christ.
Okay, God bless.
Number 68 in your songbooks.
I once was lost and looking for help that never came, until I heard of Jesus Christ and trusted in his name. The name above every other name, from age to age it stands the same. The only name, the precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. To trust in my own merit has ever brought me shame.
God bless. Have a great week. Thanks for being with us this morning.